So Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We ask you, Lord, that you please would minister to us. Help us, God, to continue in your grace, Lord. We get saved by grace. We must continue to walk in your grace. And help us to see even the spiritual gifts of grace, Lord, that you give. God, minister to us. Bless the reading and teaching and hearing and application of your word. Oh, Father, we need your help. We cry out to you. Please help us. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Let's read here. Acts 13, starting at verse 42. Acts 13, verse 42, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath." And verse 43 says, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them," listen to this, "persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." I want to pray again. Father, help us to be persuaded, not just by human words, but by your Spirit, to continue in your grace, Lord. Baptize us afresh by your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Minister to us and through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat if you would, please. So when I first started to understand the gifts of the Spirit, it brought up something for me that was extremely important. And much of it's about responsibility. I'll just say that up front. We've been looking at responsibility. We talked about this with the guys. Once you know that God has given you something and gifted it to you, then you and I know, okay, I'm kind of responsible. And I want you to know that. So I grew up without a dad at home around. And that today, that's kind of common, sadly. But I grew up without a proper father figure. Our dads are the ones that teach us things like responsibility to the kids, teach us to, you know, get everything in line, act accordingly how I want you to, and so forth. But our dads typically and our moms are the ones that are there for us to teach us these things. Well, I grew up without that at home, without a proper father figure. So I was, what, in life? I was basically aimless. I didn't have a sense of purpose. I didn't have any sense of responsibility. I remember asking my mom even when I was young, because I didn't have much parental, how should I say, presence growing up for a while, because my mom was great, but she was always at work. "Mom, when's my curfew? What time should I be home?" And one time, she had wisdom. "Don't tell your kids this. Just, you know, come home before the sun comes up." Now, that's not because of bad parenting. She knew where I was at the time, and we're discussing certain things. She knew that she had to give me a little bit of grace on the leash. I was wanting, though, I realize, I think, now, later on, I was wanting some kind of direction in life. And she knew that I would actually get home earlier. So I actually got home earlier than my friends. I would tell my friends, "Yeah, guess what my mom told me? Come home before, you know, the sun comes up." It's like, you don't tell your kids that when you're really little. And so my friends would be like, "What's up with you? How come you're going home early?" So I'd get home actually earlier than my friends. And I guess I started to realize from an early age, my mom was just kind of testing me. She wanted to see how I would act, and she wanted to see, you know, where I was. So she, again, don't tell your kids this unless you have oversight there. And she was trying to actually mentor me into something. I now see later on, because I would go home earlier than my friends even. They would tell me, "What? You know, you can stay out late." But what I was getting at, and what I'm getting at now, is that I realized I was coming upon a time in my life where I needed a sense of direction, some kind of focus, some kind of purpose in life. And I want to tell you a little bit about that, because when it comes to the story of the Heavenly Father in your life, like how he is in mine, it really wasn't until he gave me that sense of, this is what I've called you to do. This is the gifting that I've given you, Drew. It wasn't until those things happened that I really lived my life with a sense of purpose. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you just know, okay, this is the direction I need to go. So I need to focus on that. And like a train, I need to stay on track and not get off track or get distracted. And if I do, I need to get back on track and then keep moving forward. And when God started to show me that he gave me a spiritual gifting, and this gifting is the gift of teaching. It wasn't the one I wanted, but he's nonetheless going to give you a gift. He doesn't ask you what you want. He just gives it to you. Why? Because he's God. He's Lord of all, right? We could desire earnestly the better gifts, as the Bible says. But nonetheless, it's still up to him. He's the giver and equipper of grace. So when I had found that he had given me this gift, guess what happened in my life? I started to live with purpose. I started to know the direction that he wanted me to go. So if he gave me a gift to break down the word of God and to be able to teach it to others and help them to apply it, still up to them to do it, but if he had given me a supernatural gifting to do that, it's not rocket science. It was really simple for me to go, okay, I guess you want me to teach. I didn't want to teach, but I guess that's what you want me to do. And when it comes to this thing that we call as Christians, your calling. Anybody hear of that term? Your calling, right? We all kind of talk about that. You do have a calling with God, each and every one of you, guys and gals. Each and every one of us has a calling from God. You've got a calling. I want to keep saying that, stretch that out. We'll talk about this a bit. But the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts, and his call upon your life, they will give you that sense of purpose. They will give you that direction. It'll answer perhaps maybe hundreds of things in your life, and it'll perhaps tell you the answers for many other things. So I know he wants me here. I know where on the globe he wants me to be as a missionary coming out here. One of the tough things dealing with a lot of missionaries, I used to work for a missions organization called Safe Harbor International Relief in California. One of the tough things about missionaries is where. If you ever meet missionaries and talk with them, like, yeah, they're kind of antsy, some of them. God's going to send me out. When? I don't know. Where? I don't know. So a lot of them, they won't commit to stuff. That's just how, like, some that are called to missions, like world missions, too. I work with a lot of those guys. I'm like, well, they don't easily commit to stuff. I'm just leaving it open just in case. So it's a strange thing that he does to kind of prep the heart for some individuals that are called to that, for world missions. But for a lot of missionaries, they don't have the where. They don't know what continent to be on. And that's a challenge for a lot of guys and gals that are called to that. And within that continent, they may not know what country, and even within that country, what city, and then within that city, what people. So that's a challenge. So that's one thing that God had squared out for me. I know he wants me here. United States, New York State, New York City, and even within this borough, as we call it, this county, Queens. I know that he supernaturally showed me, and he's birthed this church and sustained us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for that. So what I'm getting at is he gave me a sense of purpose, and he knows that he's got me. This is a good thing. It's not a leash, although I might articulate it at times and say, okay, God keeps me on a short leash at times. Keeps me out of trouble. But what I'm getting at is the fact that when he gives you a gift and you know what that is, you discover that gift, and then you walk and take a step of faith to do what he's asking you to do, I'm telling you, it makes a lot of things make sense. So this thing that we Christians call your calling start to come out. Now, the early churches we saw here in the book of Acts, I'll show you a little map here. So we just read in Acts 13, verse 43, the people were saved by grace. So Paul starts preaching this gospel of grace, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah, and he's preaching this in a synagogue. So in the synagogues, what was it that people would get salvation by or through or with? How did people get saved back then? Through the law? Through the law, right? The law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, right? And you think, wow, that kind of stinks. There's 613 laws. Who wants to live according to that, right? Not just 10 commandments. So think about that. And so, yeah, circumcision. Like those guys are like, ooh. When you hear that word, you're like, oh, ouch. I'm a Gentile. I didn't grow up listening to this stuff of the law. It's like, I really don't know if I want to follow this thing called the law. Why, honey? Your wife might ask. We'll talk about this later. It's a little different for you, honey. Why? It's so easy. No, it's a little different for guys. So, yeah, according to them at that time, if you wanted to convert to Judaism, the men would have to get circumcised. Even if they're old? Yep.
It requires physical
alteration. Yeah, okay. Yeah, no PowerPoint slides here for that one today. So he's preaching up north here. You see the red arrow. And not the Antioch over here to the right side, but Antioch of Pisidia. He goes in the synagogue, and this is a turning point because the gospel now starts to be preached, even in the synagogues, to the Jews and the Gentiles, that salvation is going to come by grace. That forgiveness of sins is not going to be through fulfilling Torah, fulfilling the law. For forgiveness of sins and salvation from the fires of hell and entrance into heaven is now preached through Jesus Messiah. And what did he do? He fulfilled the law and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, resurrected. Now what is it that I need to do? It's the one act or work of faith. I have to believe. And you're like, what? What's going on? So the Gentiles especially, they're like, yes, begging him. Wow, teach me more about this. So salvation by grace, not through our works, started to be preached here predominantly to both Jews and Gentiles. And what do they do? Notice this, Paul and Barnabas, in verse 43 in Acts chapter 13, notice it says here, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And it's a little obscure here, so I wanted to kind of venture into what a lot of this may have been. And I'm going to talk today a little bit about the spiritual gifts. Also, my hope, as I looked at this, Lord, what should I speak on for this? I think we kind of went a little too quickly through this. We need to kind of park it and you know, slowly, gently go through this. Because continuing the grace of God is a huge topic. It's going to encompass your entire life, your entire walk, and your calling with God. Part of it, much of it's going to be walking in the gifting of grace he's going to give you and I. But my hope and prayer today, guys, is that word persuade, that may I, through my meager words, but empowered by the Spirit of God, help you to be convinced that you need to continue in the grace of God. But how do we, is the question. If you have your Bibles, please turn. If you're in Acts, turn to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, if you're in Acts, you can take a right turn. Go to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we'll be at verse 8. The same guy that Acts 13 is speaking about, which is Paul, he wrote this book called Ephesians, and his doctrine, his teaching, is stated here. This is what he was preaching in the synagogues. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace," there's that word again, "you have been saved through faith." So it's the grace of God that gets you saved. It's not your works. And it's through faith in Jesus Messiah, because he did the work. And it says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So God gives you a gift. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. Even the faith that he gives you is a gift. You can't work for it. He just gives it to you. Continuing on, look at this in verse 9 and 10. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And notice this in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." I've talked about this before. We're his workmanship. The word for workmanship is poema. Literally, it sounds like the word poem. It is. It's the word for poem. You're his poetry. Another translation might say you're his masterpiece. You're his workmanship. So he does the work for salvation in your life. And Christian, listen into this. Christian, the Lord is still doing a work in your life right now. See, when you start to walk with him by grace, you get saved by grace, you need to, again, continue in his grace. You're saved by grace, and then what? We often, as Christians, we quote verse 8, don't we? You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. We understand that. Verse 10, if you continue on, it doesn't end there. And that's for the Christian, just like you and me. It doesn't end there. It needs to continue in his grace. What about his grace? Look at verse 10. "We are his workmanship." Notice this phrase, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're created in Christ Jesus for these good works. You're created in Christ Jesus for these good works. Another way to say it, if I can say it like this, ladies and gentlemen, is that You exist right now as a child of God for these good works. God, I'm saved. I know you saved me from the fires of hell. Jesus, thank you. And I get eternity in heaven with you. I get to be with you. But what do you want me to do now? That's every Christian's question. Here's how ubiquitous, unanimous it is. Raise your hand. Who here has been asking God or pondering or wondering that? God, what's my calling in life? What's my purpose? It's pretty much universal, right? You're going to ask. Why? Because he bursts it within you. He's trying to get you and I to ponder, yes, you're spending eternity with me, but what I want you to do here and now, discover these good works and walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. I tell Christians many times that this is a life verse. You're going to carry this verse around with you for your life. I'm just being an audible voice to the inaudible voice of the Holy Spirit that's been preaching this to your heart. He has, hasn't he? Who here knows that and can acknowledge that with God? You see, look around the room, actually. Who here knows that God's been calling you out? He's calling you, right? And you know, he's got a call upon you. It's Ephesians 2:10. So why do you exist right now? Hey, Christian, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. How am I going to discover those good works so I can walk in them? The spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts. That's a similar answer to, how do I continue in the grace of God? The spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts. So let me just refer at this point in time to the sheet here. So this is a sheet I put together. You should have in two pages. Go through it when you can. I want at least you to know the naming of the gifts. You'll find this in, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. You have another potential gift. So there's 18 spiritual gifts. Okay, so if you're actually analyzing them like I did, and you go through the Bible and you look at what are the gifts that are listed, these are the ones that are actually mentioned. And I pointed this out previously. I want you to see this again. The Greek word for grace, don't worry, it's not going to be a Greek class, but the Greek word for grace is charis. 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 We looked at this last week. Grace. Okay, so when God gives you grace, it's something that you don't do a work for. You don't even deserve it, right? Think about that. You don't deserve salvation. You can't earn salvation. All you could do is receive salvation and say, thank you. Thank you. I even like how you might say thank you in Espanol. Gracias. Grace. It's even within languages we use at times. So God gives you his undeserved favor. That's grace. Guess what the word is that's used many times for spiritual gifts? It's not charis, grace. It's charisma. The root of the word for spiritual gifts is charis, grace. Literally, gifts of grace. You can actually compare this. Charis is grace. Charisma, as we often say in English. Gifts of grace. The divine gift of grace. I'll leave that there. So as we look at the gifts of the Spirit and how you and I can continue in grace of God, as we're looking at here, what I want to say is that you need to discover what spiritual gift or gifts that you have. Every single Christian is given a gift. Every single one. And I'm going to prep you now that before we partake of communion, because today's the first Sunday of the month, before we partake of communion, some of you might want prayer. So I'm going to go over some scriptures, and then at the end, if you want prayer, I'm going to invite you to be prayed for. If that's any of you. All right, let's look at another passage. I'm just going to go through some passages. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. This is the word that Peter used. He used this word charisma, gift of grace. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a charisma, a gift, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And check this out, this next sentence he says, if anyone ministers, you want to serve God, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you and I, what do we need to do? We need to serve God. But how do you serve God? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, you need to minister your spiritual gift to one another. It's not just a matter of doing a bunch of tasks. You need to discover your gifting. Serve God. Notice what it says here, quote, with the ability which God supplies. What's the ability that God will enable you with? It's going to be a spiritual gifting. So Peter tells you, using this word, and it was a very rich language in the original Greek language, each one's receive charisma. You've received a gift of grace. What do you need to do? Minister it to one another. Minister it like a steward. The steward is not the owner. The steward is the manager, let's say, of the house, but not the owner of the house. Okay. And what is God doing? Even if you owned a house and you had a steward manage and take care of your property, God is testing us. He's given each and every one of us a gifting of grace. It's as if he's looking at us from heaven wondering, do you really believe I exist? Do you really believe I could do the miraculous through your life? Oh, I know I could do it in someone else's life, and you've seen it, but do you believe enough that he could do it through you? Now, I'm here to tell you, yes, he can. He wants to. You and I simply need to take a simple little step of faith. And then once you discover your gifting, simply minister your gifting. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, we must serve God with the ability which God supplies. And why should we serve God with the ability which he supplies? In other words, not with the ability you think you could bring to God. Oh, God, I'm good at this. I'm good at crunching numbers. Or I'm good at doing this stuff. Or I could lift a lot of heavy stuff. That might be neat. And that might be okay for certain things. But you need to serve God with the ability that he gives you. He will enable you. So you have the ability, but it's through him. Why must you serve God with what he enables you? Good question. Notice this in verse 11. Why is it that in all things God may be glorified? Folks, if you're going to serve God and it's only with your own resources, or I'm so smart, I'm so brilliant, I'm going to serve you with my mind because, oh, people want to hire me, they're going to pay $1 million for my mind. You could use me, God. I am so smart. Guess who gets the glory then? We could chuckle, right? So, okay, point. If that's you and you serve God that way, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for that? Point. Who would? Self would, right? And people might go, oh, I know why God uses you. It's because the school you go to, or it's because you're so brilliant, or because this or that. But if you simply go, I don't know. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and he made me a saint, and he gave me a gifting. It's just his grace. God gets the credit because I'm weak, and I know that he's strong. Then everybody goes, God uses you? This is a chance for me. It's a simple thing, but it's a principle too. That means all of us qualify because he's going to take you, and he will enable you. So I don't want you to sit there and think, well, when I get to be this age, or well, when I graduate from here, or when I go to seminary, or whatever. If God's calling you to do those things, then do that which he asks you to do. But what is he really looking for? Not the ability, the availability. I'm going to say that again. What does God look for? Not your ability, your availability. Why? Because 1 Peter 4 is one of the places that teaches us he will give you the ability. He will equip you. He just needs your availability. So a lot of us, we buy into a lie. Well, God, when I get this done, or when I'm this financially secure, then I'll serve you. Then I'll give my life to you. It don't work that way. God wants your available heart, and then he'll make you able. It doesn't go the other way around. Why? Because he wants the glory. He wants the credit. Makes sense, doesn't it? And one of the big things in theology that you and I need to embrace and understand is that God created you that he would be glorified. And for many of us Christians, it takes us a lifetime to figure that out. But why is it that he's going to take someone weak like me and he's going to give someone like me a spiritual, supernatural ability to do what he's asking me to do? Because he gets the credit. It's not my education. It's certainly not my smarts, because I'm not that smart. But what is it? It's his supernatural equipping. And guys, gals, when you see it like with Peter in the Bible, or you and I certainly know for myself, I don't have the ability to see into your heart and life. When you see what God does with average, regular people, like I said, I'm just a dirt level disciple. You see the fact that, God, you could use anybody in life. He can. Right? And so you and I need to understand that he's going to give the ability, 1 Peter 4 verse 11. Why? It's because he wants the glory, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right, let's continue on. So you need to minister your spiritual gift to one another. Go to 1 Timothy 4. If you're in 1 Peter, go to the left. Please go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. So once you know your gift, what do you need to do? Don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect it. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So don't neglect the spiritual gifting that God has given you. Don't neglect it. He's given you something supernatural that's from him. He wants you to put it into practice, to exercise it. Notice it says even verse 15, continuing on with the train of thought, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Hey, when people see God's hand upon you and they see your progress and it's evident to all, they're going to go, wow, God uses your life. God blesses your life. God's answering your prayers. Maybe he could do that with me too. And it gives people hope, right? It gives people hope. So he could use you. Believe me, if he could use me, he could use you. This word for neglect in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, do not neglect. The word neglect means to be careless. It also means to not be of interest to you. I talk to some folks that are like, oh, I really don't want to know my gift. I'm like, what? It's commanded in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions, like, don't be ignorant of the gifts. Is that word agnoeo, like agnostic, which means ignorant. By the way, if you ever meet someone that says they're agnostic, any of you guys ever meet someone agnostic? And they'll tell you, I'm agnostic. I laugh. Why? Because literally they said, I'm ignorant. That's what it means. You would, in English language, in our culture, you would say, hi, my name's Drew, I'm ignorant. The Greek word for that is agnoeo. Get to know the gifts. Don't be ignorant of the gifts. The Greek word that Paul used, don't be ignorant, the word for ignorant there is agnoe. Don't be agnostic. So someone's like, oh, I'm agnostic. I'm not an atheist, I'm agnostic. You're a Christian? Fine. Don't tell me about it, I don't care to know. They're basically telling you they're ignorant. So we're told in the scriptures not to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts and of spirituality. Go to Romans chapter 12. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, go to the left. Go to Romans. It's right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 12. We're going to have to close here in a little bit. Romans 12 verse 6. Again, Romans 12 verse 6. Romans 12 is one of the chapters to read about the gifts of the Spirit. Having then gifts differing according to the, notice again, grace. Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. use the gift. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So if you've been given a gift, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gift. And then go back to Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy this time, please, if you would. I told you we'd be kind of like jumping all around. So we're looking at this topic. How do I continue in the grace of God? One of the things that we as Christians know today, because we've got our Bibles, we can study this. And I don't want to neglect this in sharing with you that, hey, we need to know our spiritual gift, your spiritual gifting of grace. God's given you an enormous gift that you would simply exercise it, that you wouldn't neglect it, that you simply discover it and do that. I don't know how I can. Well, sign up to serve here. That's specifically one of the things we're targeting, that we want you to get to know what gifting you have, why, so that you could discover a body. By the way, everybody, look at their body. Don't look at someone else's body. Look at your own body. Praise God that your body was created a certain way, that certain things fit a certain way. Now, if I was walking around and my elbow was on top of my head, what would you think? Like, it's comical, right? Or if I had like five heads. Whoa, that's a monstrosity. So, praise God that He created your body in a sense of order. For the most part, that's what He does with our bodies. Same thing with the body of Christ. So, what am I getting at? To put it in practical terms, you need to see how you fit within the body of Christ so that you know how you should function. An elbow's job, I even saw Kimmy yesterday training someone, right, doing the bicep curls. I heard you, like, you can do the hammer curl like this or bicep curl. So it's an elbow's job, basically, to take your hand and move it this way towards your face, to move it towards your shoulder. So that's one of the functions, one of the functions of your elbow. What's the function of, fill in the blanks, on your body? What's the function of a person within this spiritual body? You need to discover what that is. You need to discover. And if you want prayer for that, we want to pray for you. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you, notice what he says here, to stir up. You need to stir up the spiritual gifts. You need to not neglect them. You need to also stir them up. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul would have prayed for Timothy, and he's telling him now, towards the end of Paul's life, stir up that spiritual gifting. It's probably the gift of teaching. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some of you might be scared. No, I don't know if I should, God. I don't know. You know, and that's how, again, you're going to get distracted. Your life is not going to have purpose. It won't have the sense of direction. You can get taken off track, distracted. You got to just get back on track. And like a train on the track, just keep moving forward. Allow Him to do that through your life. So when it says here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, notice, but of power. What kind of power will He give you? Spiritual power. Spiritual power. Guess the source of the power. Where does it come from? You? The world will tell you. Even worldly Christians will tell you. They'll write books about it. You are not a God. You're not a little lowercase g God. You are not a God. You're not the source of power. It's Him. God will give you His power. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I just say, even within the context of this, whether it was Timothy or me today, one of the things that keeps me sane, if my wife might tell you different, but I am a little sane at least. One of the things that keeps me sane is, for me, it keeps me out of trouble too, but doing what God's asked me to do. Again, my life has a sense of purpose. I know the direction He's wanting me to go. The outcome, I could leave that up to the Lord. But what keeps me not only out of trouble, but moving forward, moving ahead with God, so that I could tap into not my fear, but applying faith, tapping into His power and His agape love, and keeping me not from going insane in the membrane, as we say, but a sound mind, is walking with His grace, fulfilling the grace that He's given me, applying the gifts of the Spirit, even teaching here in this church. Notice this. Go to Matthew chapter 25. So we need to not neglect the spiritual gifts. You need to minister your spiritual gift to one another. You need to use your spiritual gift. You need to stir up your spiritual gifts. And in Matthew chapter 25, it's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 25, Jesus taught a parable that can relate to your spiritual gifting. I'm going to read from verse 14. I don't think we're going to read the whole thing, but you could read the whole passage later from verse 14 to 30. But look at this in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. You see again, fear. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And I guess we'll just finish up the rest. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what he's getting at basically is this. Again, within the context of what we're looking at, God has given each and every one of you a spiritual gift. You simply need to not hide it. You need to stir it up. You need to apply your spiritual gift. You need to do it, to walk it out. Ephesians 2:10 mentions again, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Christian, what are those good works that God has called you to do? And then what is he waiting for? In verse 10, he mentions that you would walk in them. That's it. So as we close, I'm going to close with a word of prayer and for the worship team, if you guys could come up, we're going to go ahead and have a time of worship where maybe you could respond to the Lord. And as we close with worship, before we get into our time of communion as a family, I want to ask that if anyone wants prayer, that you would discover your spiritual gifting. If you want prayer for that, then I'm going to ask you to simply stand up and come to the front. I'd love to be able to pray for you. The rest of us, we can simply just worship our Lord as you see fit, okay? But if you want to pray for others too during this time, please do. Please do. Again, you've been given a spiritual gift. As we learn here today, minister your spiritual gift to one another. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gift. Stir up your spiritual gift. And even as we saw with Jesus teaching in his parable, he's given you a gifting, a talent, if you will. many indications that that could be simply, as he says in another passage, occupy till I come. He wants you to be occupied with that which he's given you. Each and every one of you has a calling with God. I can't give you your calling. All I can do is to help you to see that, hey, the phone is ringing, so to speak. And you need to answer that calling with him. So I'm going to close with prayer to close out this time. But if you want prayer for that, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you. And we could worship as well. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you please would help us, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we thank you that even as you told Timothy, you didn't give him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Help us, Lord, to no longer live in fear. Help us to walk by your grace. And we know that one of the ways we can continue in the grace of God is that we would walk out these spiritual gifts of grace. Lord, so we ask, can you give us these gifts? Can you give us also faith to take steps of faith, ventures of faith to go on, leaps of faith, God? Empower us, Lord, that we would fulfill, we would answer that call that you have on each and every one of our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.